Does anybody have any Bible questions this morning?
Yeah, I got one, Brother Smith. You know, Brother Waters, he got up and talked to you in that meeting, and he brought up something. Do you think that Christ was born a perfect, well, you might say, overcomer when he was born? From what I got from Brother Waters, was that Mary provided the human body or whatever, but Christ provided the spirit, or God provided the spirit for Christ to be born. Okay? To me, that would seem like that he would be born under without a sinful nature. But I mean, I could be wrong. I'm just, you know, telling you my thoughts. But now, was Christ born with a perfect condition and then had to overcome the trials that he faced, or was he born in a fallen condition as Adam was, or did he have the Adamic nature? Go ahead.
Let me help you out. Is there a difference between a fallen nature and a nature to choose to do good or evil? Is that what you're asking?
Well, yeah. Okay, yes, while you're talking about it, let him come back and add that to that in a minute. But go ahead.
All right, I think we'd have to. First, let's welcome Brother Calderon back. He's going to be leaving Tuesday, but he's still here. And Sister Shay snuck in over here. I seen her. We're glad she's here. If we go back to the beginning, Adam was born of God. He was born of earthly substance. But he was born of God. God breathed into him the breath of life. He was of God's nature. He was one of the reasons that we would have to say that is because he was in a garden. He was in paradise. And when we look at the scriptures concerning paradise or the second heaven condition, he would have to be born of God to be in that kind of relationship with God. And then, so Adam was born with a natural mind and an earthly body, but his nature wasn't corrupt in any way. He was born of God's nature when he was born. He wasn't corrupt, but he was born with a will. God gave him a free will to make a decision if he wanted to obey God. He also was given dominion over everything God made. He would have to have a great wisdom to have dominion over everything. He would have had at least a great knowledge. I'm sure it was part of it, a learning experience, but he had a great mind. He was created evidently with a great mind that God gave him, and with a certain amount of knowledge that was capable of comprehending good from evil. And The nature of man wasn't corrupted until Adam sinned. And when Adam sinned, for his progeny, how he produced offspring. I can't think of the word that I'm looking for that right now, but when Adam produced offspring, they weren't born of God, they were born of Adam. And they were born in an environment that was cursed. God placed a curse on Adam, on Eve, and on the environment. And so, you know, like for an example, if you studied the serpent, if you studied dust and bellies, you know, the serpent was cursed that he would crawl upon his belly and eat dust all the days of his life. If you study dust and belly in the Bible, you'll find out that it's symbolic of the human nature. It's, you know, seat of man's affection is lust. It's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And you can't escape that unless, you know, it takes being born again, born of Christ. He came that you and I might be born again and have an opportunity to be reconciled to God and redeemed from the fallen condition. Now, when Christ came to the world, he didn't have to be born again. He was God's son. When he was placed in Mary's womb, he was reduced just to a seed. But, and God, you know, it was, he was already God's son, reduced to a seed, so he was of God's nature. He had a human body. Mary provided the egg that provided the body. But Jesus' nature was not corrupt when he was born on this earth. It was just like Adam's. It was capable of corruption. This is really a good subject, and it's a good... I remember when I first examined this in my mind, it just about blowed my mind for a while. Because, you know, you have to ask yourself the question, what corrupted? What are you born of when you're born of Adam that's different than when you're born of God? Those are some of the questions you have to come up with answers for. Brother Weininger, there's a microphone right in front of you. Turn it on. There you go.
Can you just compare the first Adam with the second Adam? You know what I'm talking about.
Yes. If you look in 1 Corinthians 15, just to give a backdrop of what Brother Weininger's question. First Corinthians 15 and verse 45 says, "And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. the last Adam was made a quickening spirit, talking about Christ. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. In other words, Adam was made, he was made natural with a natural body. He's actually dealing with bodies here, but celestial and terrestrial bodies. But it does refer to, the reason I want to use this scripture to show that the last Adam is Christ. And so and Brother Weininger's question was, can you compare the first and last Adam? Well, yeah, that's what I'm doing. I'm comparing the first Adam being born of God in a here on earth in a second heaven condition or paradise condition, and then Christ was born here on earth of God in a paradise condition. He was also in the condition where he had dominion over all that God made. He was he had the power to live above sin, and he succeeded. He didn't fall like the first Adam. He was not corrupt in any way. Was he corrupt? His nature was not corrupt, but he did have a will, and he had to overcome that will. And I don't know that the only thing that you're separating here is the fact that mankind is born of Adam. We're born of a corrupt nature, men that are in a fallen condition without the nature of God. And therefore, you could not overcome sin or inherit eternal life with an Adamic nature. You must be born of God, like Jesus told Nicodemus. And so it takes a new birth for the nature of God to work in you what God intended in the beginning. God intended for Adam, his nature in Adam, to be perfected. And that has to work through that nature is the Spirit of God working in you that will perfect you in righteousness. It's a process that you have to go through. Jesus, in Luke 12, and Luke 12, Verse 49, it says, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it already be kindled? We've always used this scripture here as the baptism of fire. There's three baptisms: baptism in water, baptism of the Holy Ghost, and baptism of fire. And fire baptism is to purify you. You have to go through a process of learning how to put your will down, suffer your will to come to the into the submission of God. And I was talking to somebody, I think it was a couple of days ago, about, you know, they wanted to know all about the end of the world and the end of this age. And they, you know, they said, it don't sound like a good time. I said, well, it's not. It isn't the best time for the world, for sure. But it's a good time for God's people, because we're coming into the fullness of God, and God's glory to be manifested and the church to have the operation of God that will perfect you, but it's still a difficult time. But it's a time of pressure. It's a time of fire. It takes pressure. Do you know that? It takes you and I going through pressure. If you didn't have any pressure put on you, you wouldn't move forward very much at all. But it takes pressure to get you to move off of the, you know, situation that you're in. And there's a natural, you know, condition in our lives that causes, you know, you can make decisions that causes a lot of pressure for yourself, but it won't necessarily move you forward. It, you know, that's why prisons are full of people that made decisions that got in pressure situations, but they made the wrong decision in pressure, with the pressure. And if you don't have God's help, you're not going to, you know. I mean, you can become a better person if you can respond to life's pressures better, but you can't become perfect in righteousness without God's help. Anyway, he said here in verse 50, "But I have a baptism," talking about himself, "to be baptized with," referring to this fire, "and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose you that I've come to give peace to the earth? I tell you nay, but rather division." All he meant by that was that the gospel that I'm bringing and the truths that I'm bringing some people are going to receive it, some are not, and it's going to cause divisions in religion and among my people. Some of them are not going to receive it. There's going to be a big stir over what I'm doing. But he was saying, I have a baptism. I've got to go through a baptism. Jesus didn't have to ever be born again. But, which, by the way, there I have heard taught in this body that when John baptized Jesus in the River Jordan, that when the dove lit on his shoulder, or the Spirit in the form of a dove, I've heard it taught in this body that that's when Jesus received the Holy Ghost. That wouldn't hold water in the Scriptures for me, because Jesus was born of God. He didn't have to be born of the Holy Ghost after he got here. He came here the Son of God. He went into the womb a child of God, just in a seed form, but he was still God's son. You can't get away from that, and you'd have to make him some other son for him to have to be reborn again. He didn't have to receive the Holy Ghost, but he did have to be baptized in water to fulfill all righteousness, because God required it. And what does the Scripture say? It says that where's that? What is that Scripture? It'll help me get this in my mind. They received not the counsel of God, refusing the baptism of John. Somebody find me that Scripture. See, they refused, many people refused John's baptism. And that was God's counsel, that you were to be baptized in water and to get ready for the Messiah to come. You were to go through that. They'll find it and put it up there probably in a minute. So Jesus had to be baptized in water to fulfill all righteousness, he told John. And then after this, when he made this statement in Luke 12, he he had another baptism he had to be baptized of, and it was fire baptism. So even though he was of a nature of God, he still had a will. And he still had to go through pressure, fire baptism, to be straightened, he said. How am I going to be straightened till this is accomplished? He realized, I've got desires in me with my own will. But I have a baptism to be baptized. I'm straight until it be accomplished. That's the same one we had. Nobody found my other scripture?
Does that, Brother Smith?
Y'all don't believe it's in the Bible, do you?
Brother Smith?
Uh-huh.
Does that mean that he
was... Let me just look up baptism of John. You'll find it.
Brother Smith, does that mean that Christ was not a God while he was here on earth then? Because of that nature that and baptism that he had to go through?
Say that again.
Does that mean that Christ was not a God here on earth? That a lot of people I've heard say that he was a God here on earth, but that meant that he was just like a natural man here on earth then, going through the same thing as we went through. Is that correct? I mean, I know he had the Spirit of God. That's true. But the godly nature...
He was not a God-man here on the earth. There's... No. He was a human. Let's go to Hebrews 2.
Yes.
He had God's nature, just like you and I have when we're born again. My scripture's in Luke 7:30, I believe. Yes, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Of course, verse 29 said, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. That was the scripture I was referring to, that they rejected God's counsel, not being baptized of John. Hebrews 2:16. Well, let's back up. Let's just start in the second chapter in the first verse. I think it's probably best. So therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first begun to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? In other words, he's saying, look, under the law, God had a judgment under the law. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation that we didn't hear it from prophets of old, messengers of old, but we heard it from God, from the Lord himself. And then it was confirmed by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness, verse 4, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? He's quoting from Psalms 8. Or the son of man that thou visited him? Thou madest him a little lower, talking about Jesus, made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus, in other words, God wanted Jesus to go through this perfection process himself, and it would take suffering to go through the process. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So there we're one with Christ in that we're born of God just like he was born of God. We have the same Holy Ghost, same Spirit of God that he had, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I'll put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We're in bondage of corruption and of sinful flesh because we weren't born of God. We were born to... Give him the microphone.
He's really talking about our carnal nature. You got to overcome that carnal nature.
Yes, the works of evil.
That's what he's...
That's it. It works in man, yes. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. In other words, this chapter is telling us Jesus wanted to be made like us, to take on human form and to suffer temptation, to know what we're going through, to become a faithful high priest, to reconcile us back to God. He needed to come and go through the process that we have to go through and being the example. There's my verse again in Romans 8:29, whom he foreknew, them he also predestinated to be conformed to the image. See, we're to be conformed to the image of the Son of God, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. So for us to be fully born of God in perfection, we'd have to go through the same process he went through. Let's turn to that verse, because I think it's good to look at it sometime, just to look at a scripture. Is that somebody at the back door? Oh, all right. That he might, okay, verse 29, Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, God, he foreknew, that is, in his foreknowledge, he knew that he put forth a plan that he was going to have people that would obey him, that would go through the process, accept Christ, and be reconciled to him, and would become conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. So, he came that we might have the availability of being conformed or changed or transformed, is another word. Verse 30 said, moreover, whom he did predestinate also called, whom he called, he also justified. See, God called you, but then he justifies you by giving you truths that makes you free from sin. And as long as you live faithfully and just, you'll remain among the just. And whom he justifieth, he also glorifieth. So if you remain just or righteous and faithful, true to God, stay committed to him, he will finally take you into a process that you'll be glorified or receive a glorified body. The process, turn to 1 Corinthians 15 again. I don't want to get, let me tell y'all. I would say 90% of what Brother Waters talked on wasn't even comprehended by most people that was listening. I'd say about 90% of what he talked on wasn't even comprehended by people who were listening. I'm just a farm boy. I was raised on the farm, but I'll tell you something I learned about horticulture. You can plant seed so deep that it'll never come up. Good seed. And if you talk to people in a way they can't comprehend what you're talking about, they cannot, if they can't comprehend it, it certainly can't become a part of their understanding. And you can take a seed to plant in the ground, and every seed that's a live seed has energy. It's got just enough energy to sprout if it goes into warm soil and is moistened. It will sprout. And there's enough energy for it to get to the top of the earth And then it relies on the energy from the sun. And, of course, what makes it grow is nutrients in the earth and water. But for it to get to the top of the ground, it's got only a certain amount of energy, and that little sprout will grow underground until it hits the top and breaks the earth, and then the sun will give it enough energy to keep growing. If you plant it too deep and it can't get to the top of the earth, it'll die in the earth. And there's just a little picture in that, I think, especially for you preachers. If you talk to people in terms that they can't understand, you're sowing seed that'll never come up. Of course, I told a man that the other day. I said, you know, you can plant seeds so deep, it'll never come up. He said, I hope to God this don't come up. Basically told me, I don't believe this. Well, I mean, there were things that Brother Waters was saying. You know, he was working on DNA of you know, and one of the things that he said was that this little baby was growing as an embryo in its mother's womb, and Jesus was in heaven the whole time this embryo was growing, and that Jesus didn't leave heaven until the baby came forth in a birth, and that instant that Jesus was reduced to a seed and went into that baby. I'm just here to tell you that little baby was, Jesus was in that baby from the minute of conception, and that mind was developing in that child. You can't have a baby with a blank mind, or, you know, no mind at all. You know, no mind and no soul. It has to be alive, and Jesus, the seed's what makes it alive. An egg can be in a woman's womb, and it ain't never going to grow until the seed hits it. Seed's got to get there to impregnate it. And nothing happened in Mary's womb until Jesus was reduced to a seed and placed in her womb. But I don't even know why that would even be an issue. I don't even know why you'd even need to even talk about that. But anyway, but I do have to say I appreciate Brother Waters. He's a very studious man, and he brought out some things that, you know, if we don't know, we've never heard some of these things, we got to know how to deal with them. Of all of us, brother, you know, there's things that I teach that some other men don't understand or don't see it that way. and I just pray God will help them see it. No, I'm just kidding. I pray God will help me get straightened out if I've got something wrong, and the same thing for them. But here in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll just start there where we started before. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such also are they that are heavenly. Now, this is really saying, you know, Adam, even Christ started out of an earthy substance. He started out born of his mother, Mary. But he was also born of God, and he went through a process that caused him to be fully transformed, and he was glorified with a glorious body. So when he finished his course, he was from the Lord of heaven. He was of a heavenly substance, celestial. He's dealing with earthly and heavenly bodies here. Verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So, but behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Here, we're not all going to sleep. There's going to be people that inherit eternal life who are perfected and make the bride. It's going to happen in a moment, in a twinkling of the eye, at the last trump. There's the trumpets. There's seven trumpets of God that have to take place in your life. And the seventh trumpet, or the last trumpet, is the final trump message that finally perfects you, causes you to reach perfection. Well, in what way?
Let me state it this way.
Mike's not on. It's not on. Push it up. Up. Leave it up. Okay.
You're saying to the effect that a person going through these seven trumps or trumpets, and they'll hear the last trump that will cause them to reach perfection, is the statement that you made. But actuality, are we not saying that they actually are hearing the last message that will cause them to overcome?
Well, it's one and the same. They're going to overcome the old Adamic nature and be perfected in the new, in the inner man. You know, okay. You do have to overcome the old man, but there's a perfecting in the new man as overcoming takes place. In other words, as long as there's something there that has got to be mortified or die out, we're not perfect. But it's overcoming that Adamic nature. Once you overcome it, you know, and the inner man is perfected, because we overcome by it's through the Spirit that we mortify the deeds of the flesh. So, you know, I'm not really saying anything different we've ever said. I'm just saying it maybe in a different definition of overcoming the flesh, perfecting the inner man. You can't do one without the other. In other words, you have to overcome the old nature to perfect the inner man. The overcoming process is done by the inner man gaining maturity and knowledge and understanding of seeing what's wrong, you know, what's in their nature that they've got to mortify. And God helps you when God helps you to see that and you begin to crucify that in your life, it's through the Spirit that you're doing that, the Spirit of God that's working in the inner man. And it finally becomes a part of your understanding, and therefore your mind is set. You won't be tempted with that anymore as soon as you go through the full process of it. What I'm using here, I'm saying it. Where is this? I'm wanting the part here where it says, maybe we can back up to the 23rd verse, or 22nd and 23rd verse. For as in Adam all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Now that coming doesn't happen spontaneous with all of us at the exact same time, but it's every man in his own order. That's why I'm saying over here, you're not all going to sleep. You're not all going to go to the grave and wait for a resurrection of the just. But in the end of the world, at the coming of the Lord, some will make perfection, and they'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. They're not going to go to sleep when they die. They will have reached perfection, and they'll move out a live soul. They won't sleep. But the sound for he said it'll happen in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. It's the last trump in your life. See, the last trump in my life is not going to do much for you. But the last trump in my life, I am.
It's a different trump.
Well, it's seven is the completion or perfection. In other words, finally, when the full word of God has finally been accomplished in you, and you overcome sin, that's the last trump in your life at the coming of the Lord. The Lord has come in your life. But that has to come in the day of the Lord when there's a sevenfold light.
Okay, that's like at the restoration of the church.
Yes, Sister Holly. Give her a microphone. Somebody give her a microphone. Wait a minute. Wait on the mic. Here, they got it. Brother Durham's got it, Tara.
Okay, Paul David and I were talking about this the day, and he was wondering what would happen to us when, in the last end, when we were killed or martyred, if we came to that time in our lives and we had reached perfection. He said, what are we going to do? He said, are we going to die? Where will our soul go? Will it go on? So this is kind of answering that question. But my question is, so when that trumpet sounds, so when the church has reached that trumpet setting and we're able to do that, the dead that shall be raised, is that the ones that's under the golden altar? Because we've been
taught... There is nobody under the golden altar.
Okay,
get that
so
out
we've
of your
been
head.
Taught... Okay, so those people are going to rise so that... Okay, wait a minute. We've been taught that there's been souls that are under the golden altar waiting for us for the rest, so...
There's no souls under a golden altar. Even Brother Linger changed on that.
Okay.
Yeah, that's old teaching. The old teaching, and that's in the fifth seal in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelations. Yeah, that shows the souls under the altar, not the golden altar. And that's the brazen altar.
Okay.
Those are saints during the dark ages that died in faith.
Okay, so they'll resurrect so they can move
they'll
on
resurrect,
into that time period.
They'll resurrect when the church is restored.
You don't think any of them will resurrect before so that they can finish out maybe the course?
Not until the church is restored. There wouldn't be any reason to resurrect them. There wouldn't be anything available to help them finish their course. Church has got to be restored first before the bride's made up. That'll take 7.5 years.
But you're saying that there'll be some of them resurrect during that time?
They'll all resurrect. Okay. Everyone under the altar resurrect when the church is restored. But here, we're not talking about a natural resurrection. We're talking about the first resurrection. And that's confusing because when we talk about the first resurrection, it's... That's not the resurrection of the just, which happens before the first resurrection. So,
okay.
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 In the temple, when you walk inside the temple, the first altar is the brazen altar. And that's in the first heaven condition. You go to the brazen altar, there's where that's the picture of repentance. That's where you offer yourself to God to serve Him and to live for Him and to obey Him. And then the laver is the made of women's looking glasses where the priest washed himself before going into the holy place and had to change clothes out of a woolen garment into a linen garment. When he went into the holy place, which is a type of second heaven, everything in there is gold. Everything in the outer court is brass. So the brazen altar is a first heaven condition. The golden altar is the paradise condition, our second heaven condition. It's the divine order of God that we won't have until there's a restored church. Well, look at this. When you offered your sacrifice on the brazen altar, you burnt the sacrifice and the ashes fell down around it. There was never a sacrifice offered on the golden altar. Only took the hot coals off the brazen altar, carried them in, laid them on top of the golden altar, and offered incense, which is a type of you offering the right mixture of God in your life and righteousness and faith in your life, that God would accept your life and glorify, give you a glorified condition give you a glorified body to finish your course in God. There is no coals under, there's no ashes or nothing under the golden altar. The brazen altar had ashes all around it where it was a burnt sacrifice. But the only thing burnt on the golden altar is on top of it, and it's setting, that altar doesn't have any ashes around it. It doesn't, nothing is ever, no sacrifice offered there, just incense burned. So, when you're reading concerning the golden altar, this altar in the fifth seal, you start off with the seal of the early church, the white horse, then the red horse, which is the church falling away. Then the black horse, church is in darkness. Then the pale horse, Catholicism. Then the fifth seal are souls under the altar. These people are people that died under persecution. The Fox's Book of Martyrs is full of those kind of people. Yes, those souls are under the altar. In other words, there's a judgment waiting for God to resurrect them. He hears their blood. They're crying out, how long, O Lord, holy and true, till thou avenge our blood? And God says, rest a while. Not until your fellow brothers, your fellow servants, or your brethren must suffer in the same way. In other words, it's going to take the church finally going through restoration, and it's going to take a persecution and the end of this world for God to bring judgment on all the falsehood and all the persecution and all the wrong that's been done in the Gentile world. All that was judged in the early church during the time of the apostles and during the time that the church was in a second heaven state. After it fell away, there's been no judgment take place to eternally judge anything until the church is restored. So the brazen altar, or those souls under the altar, are not souls, that of people. The way that used to be taught, that was people who made perfection in the early church, and they're under the altar waiting for the rest of the bride to be made up so we can all be caught up together. It was even taught that they were in some sort of, they were conscious, but they hadn't received their Right, that's the way it was taught, but it don't even make sense now that we've got more understanding. They had to put some souls under some altar somewhere, and so that's where they put them. Sister Holly? Yeah, there really is no altar.
Well, I understand that. Yeah, but
there's nowhere you're going but to the grave and right. Go back to dust.
But
it just means the condition is that if you live a faithful life, God considers you as a person that you lived your life a sacrifice, and your life was burnt on that altar, and the ashes are there, and God's aware of your condition, and he will avenge your blood, your suffering, what you went through. He'll judge this world for that, and you will have an opportunity for, you will be resurrected, but not until the time, not until God has something to resurrect you for.
So when those people resurrect, once I have reached that point of perfection or no sin or whatever it is that we're obtaining, will they move into that perfect condition, will they go into third heaven? Or I mean, because I know that in the
those people will resurrect and hear the truths that they never had an opportunity to hear, and they'll have to overcome and finish their course and be transformed, and the last trump of God and the coming of the Lord have to take place in their life for them to inherit eternal life.
Well, the reason I was asking, where would they go, move into where Christ God is, or because second heaven, we know that's
no,
where
they're going to resurrect in a second heaven condition. They're going to then if they overcome sin and reach perfection, they'll move into third heaven. Moving upstairs, we got to go upstairs. Sister McGowan says, time to take a break.